Turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Those of you who are in Sunday school this morning, you know that today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And so you had a lesson on this issue of life, and we're going to come to that same topic today in the message. Psalm 139, beginning at verse 13. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? For you, God, formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. In your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we come to you today with your holy word before us, and we pray, Lord, that we would hear your word and the truth that is presented there, and we would obey your word in our hearts and lives, and do what you would have us to do. We would have the values you would have us to hold, and we would live according to those values in our daily life, even when it is difficult to do. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Every year, the Sunday closest to the Roe v. Wade decision is designated as Sanctity of Human Life Sunday across the Southern Baptist Convention. Our church is a part of that convention, and for several years, even though I have not preached one of these messages since I've been here for several years, every year I preached a message on the sanctity of human life. I do believe that there's a Holocaust going on in America. You know what a Holocaust is? It is a massive and gruesome destruction of human life. The first great Holocaust that we know about in history took place in Egypt under the reign of Pharaoh during the time of Moses. And Moses' life was spared from that Holocaust, and he later led the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. There was a New Testament Holocaust that took place under Herod when he discovered that there was a king that was born. And so he had all the children, 2 years of age and under, slaughtered and killed because he wanted to take care of the king of the Jews. And modern day Holocausts have taken place under Hitler, under Stalin, under Mao Zedong, others in recent years in Africa and Eastern Europe and the Far East. However, here in America, it is estimated that an average of 1.5 million babies a year have been killed in their mother's womb since 1973, Supreme Court Roe v. Wade decision that made abortion legal. That means we have seen close to 60 million mothers over these past few years choose to take the life of their unborn child and extinguish that life. I believe that is a great national tragedy. 20% of our population has been lost to this thing called abortion. 20%. Abortion is not a disease, and it is not an accident. It is a deliberate taking of human life. It is 100% preventable. Consider what the psalmist said about human life. Listen to what he said. He says, God, you formed my inward parts. You wove me together in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My frame was not hidden from you. I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. And look at verse 16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book, all were written the days that were ordained for me. God knew, even before we ever exist, God has a plan for each heart and life. And that life begins in the very womb. I want to talk about the three victims of abortion today. The first victim is the one that's the most obvious, of course. It is the preborn baby. It is not a fetus. It's not a blob of tissue. I do not believe it is a non-being. In fact, what does the scripture say? When you look at Psalm 139, how can you not help but believe that from God's perspective, life begins in the womb? Life doesn't begin after it exits the womb. Life begins in the womb. My daughter-in-law she's more than 7 weeks pregnant now. She's about 13 weeks pregnant now. She went, had an ultrasound done this week. But at 7 weeks of pregnancy, she went, had an ultrasound done, and at 7 weeks pregnant, we heard the heartbeat. Some of you have had children in recent years. You know what that sounds like. I did not know they could hear a heartbeat at 7 weeks. But with modern day technology, you can hear a heartbeat at 7 weeks pregnant. Life has already started in the womb. Scientific evidence points that that baby in the womb is life, has life. But what does the scripture say about it? Look at several verses. We read Psalm 139, but what do some of the other verses say? Genesis 25:23 gives the example of Rebecca, who's having two children. She's got a set of twins in her womb. And listen to what God says to Rebecca. There are two nations in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Even before these babies were born, God had a plan for their lives, for Jacob and for Esau. He had a plan for their life before they were ever born. If God has a plan for preborn children, and He knows what their life will be outside of the womb, what does that say about this issue of abortion? Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nation." God's word clearly speaks of a preborn child as a unique individual. It is not a mass of tissue. It is a living baby with a soul. The New Testament was written in a Greek language. The most common word used in the Greek is for a child is the word technon. And that word is used at least 98 times. It speaks of a child viewed in relationship to his parent. However, there is another Greek word that is found only 8 times in the New Testament, which I believe will throw some light on what the Bible teaches us about the condition of this preborn child. It is the Greek word we pronounce briphos. Listen to what Acts 7 verse 19 says. "He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die." Is that word briphos? Talking about Pharaoh as he killed these infant babies in Egypt. Luke 18 verse 15. "People were also bringing their babies to Jesus to have Him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them." So Jesus calls these young infants briphos, these babies that were being brought to Him. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy, that young pastor, and says, "How from infancy, from the time you were a briphos, you have known the Holy Scriptures, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Luke 2, verse 12, "The angels came to the shepherds and said, 'This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby, a briphos, wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.'" And so in verse 16 it says, "They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and this baby, briphos, lying in a manger." In each of these verses, it describes a baby who has already been born, a real live human being. There are two verses in the New Testament that also use this phrase, and I want you to listen to them. They are the most important and prove my point. In Luke chapter 1, verse 41, it says, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, the briphos, leaped in her womb with joy over the exclamation." John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb over the exclamation that Jesus, the Messiah, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was carrying the Messiah in this world. God had a plan for John the Baptist. God had a plan for Jesus. They were briefos. Before they were ever born, they were still considered life. They were still considered a child according to the New Testament. Luke 1, verse 44, it said, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby, the briefos in my womb, leaped for joy." In each of these two cases, that word, the briefos, is still in the womb. I believe that according to the Scripture, it is clear that God considers the preborn baby as more than a wad of tissue. God considers the baby in the womb as much of a human being as the child who's already born and playing in the yard with other children. Note the journey that this little baby takes in the womb. At 17 days, before a mother even knows she's pregnant, new life has developed its own blood cells. The placenta is a part of that new life and is not a part of the mother. At 18 days, pulsations begin of a muscle that will become the heart. At 19 days, eyes start to develop. At 20 days, the foundation of the entire nervous system has been laid down. At 25 days, the heart, the developing heart, begins to beat. At 30 days, the baby is just a quarter of an inch long, almost unimaginable, small. But it has brain, eyes, ears, mouth, kidneys, liver, a heart that pumps blood that the baby has produced, and an umbilical cord that's attached to his mother. At 45 days, it has brain waves. An EEG can be run. The baby's skeleton is in cartilage, but not yet in bone. Teeth begin to appear. The body begins to move, though it is not noticeable yet by the mother. At 56 days, all organs are intact and functioning. There's a stomach, a liver, a kidney, a brain. At 63 days, the baby can make a fist and will grasp an object placed at its palm. At 12 weeks, the vocal cords are complete. The child can and does sometimes cry. The brain is fully formed, and the child at that age can feel pain in the womb. And to me, it's overwhelming when you think abortions take place, usually beyond that 3-month period, at the pain that child in the womb must feel as he's torn from his mother's womb. At 14 weeks, the muscles lengthen and become organized. The baby begins to kick. At 15 weeks, the baby has taste buds like an adult. At 16 weeks, the child is only 5.5 inches long and weighs about 6 ounces, but it has eyebrows, eyelashes, and fine hair begins to appear on the infant. At 20 weeks, he can hear and recognize his mother's voice. Sometimes they hear better at 20 weeks than they do at 20 years, by the way. I could go on. This is life. Life that God has ordained. Life that God has a plan for. Life that is precious. And when we casually talk about abortion as if it's no big deal, we don't understand. It's a potential life that has been snatched away from what God wanted to do in that person's life. The plans He had for them, the way He could use them to advance the kingdom of God, the purpose He had for that life. At 24 weeks, the unborn child is covered with fine downy hair and his tender skin is protected by a waxy substance. The child practices breathing. At 30 weeks, he sleeps and he dreams. He experiences what we know as REM sleep. He grows in the womb. He feels pain, touch, light, cold, and sound. How many of you have talked to your baby when he or she was in the womb and you could feel him respond, her respond to your sounds, to your voice, to your movement? Life begins in the womb. He hiccups, he sucks his thumb, he or she wakes and sleeps, and he ultimately decides his own birth, Brother Jim. Unless doctors intervene in some way, an institute, but if you leave it up to the baby, they decide when they're going to come, and they usually are stubborn after that too. Life is an amazing thing. We have 5 grandchildren, another one on the way. But both my daughter and my daughter-in-law experience miscarriages early in their pregnancy, 2 previous pregnancies. When I get to heaven, I think I'll have more than five grandkids in heaven. I think I've got two others I've never met. Because I believe life begins at conception. And God has a plan and God has a purpose for every life that is created. When the sperm of the man mates with the egg of the woman, all the genetic material, the chromosomes that are necessary, are there that bring life and determine what that child is going to look like, the color of their hair, the color of their eyes, how tall they're going to be. It determines everything about them when those two things come together. And my friends, I believe that both the biblical evidence and the scientific evidence is that life begins at conception. And all life is precious. And I believe all life should be protected to the best of our human ability. Abortion stops the development of the baby prior to birth. Think about it. 4,100 a day. 171 abortions an hour. Approximately 3 every minute. Every 10 seconds, another baby, his life, her life is taken. Every 10 seconds in America. Every 10 seconds in America. Can you wrap your head around that? Every 10 seconds in America, a baby's life is terminated because of the choice of its mother to do so. There is a preborn baby is a victim of abortion. A life is ended. Another innocent victim. But there's another victim of abortion. I want to tell you, I believe that the parent and parents are victims of abortion. Now, I hesitate to say that because they are adults, or sometimes they're adults. Sometimes they're young teenagers who make the decision. But I do believe they're victims, and they're sold a bill of goods sometimes, and they make the choice without realizing the consequences of what can occur by choosing abortion. When I was a pastor in Indiana, I know some states are different and laws change. But I picked up a phone and I called a local Planned Parenthood affiliate. Because in Indiana, you could not have an abortion beyond a certain length of time. I believe it was 3 months at that time. And certainly you could not do it without parents' consent and knowledge. And so I called up the local affiliate and I said, could you answer a question for me? If I have a teenage young person in my church who wants to experience an abortion and their parents won't give consent and you can't legally do it, they're beyond the place where you can legally do it in the state of Indiana, do you have any suggestions? You know what they said? We can send you across the state where they don't need parents' consent and beyond this age and you can have the procedure done there and nobody need ever know. Can you imagine that? 12, 13-year-old girl taken across state lines, a surgical procedure performed without the knowledge of the parent? You could not even give ibuprofen or Tylenol without parents' consent in the state of Indiana. But you could take their child across the state lines and perform a surgical procedure? Does that make sense to anybody? Well, for some people it does because it's the law of the land. But I want to tell you that those young ladies, I believe, are victims. They've been sold a bill of goods and say there will be no consequences by going through with this procedure. But here's the reality. We know that there are many physical difficulties which can and do accompany abortion, including infection, sterilization, which means you may not ever be able to have a child. But even more importantly, I think there is guilt, grief, depression, and it is probably the greatest difficulty facing the parent who has taken the life of the child. Practically every message I've ever preached on this issue, I've had people who come up to me afterwards and said, Pastor, I made the choice to have an abortion, and I regret it every day of my life. Practically every time I preach this message, I've had somebody tell me that. They're still dealing with the guilt. They're still dealing with the guilt. One lady writes, I became pregnant when I was 16. I did not want to have an abortion, but I felt I had no choice. As I was in the abortion clinic and I could hear my baby being sucked away during the procedure, I immediately felt lost and cried. Terrible nightmares started every night. I became obsessed with wondering what my baby would have looked like, whether it was a boy or a girl. I had that abortion, she said, in 1975. Until I accepted Christ as my Savior, my life and my self-worth continued to decline. But after I came to Christ, I had a hard time even forgiving myself then. For me, I realized abortion does kill, not only by my baby, but in a very real sense, a part of me too. I can honestly say, she said, I don't think I would be alive today if not for the Lord's forgiveness and healing in my heart, in my soul. Chico Goff was an honor student and a talented athlete headed for the pros in baseball. When a knock on his door one summer after high school graduation changed his life, it was his girlfriend. She was pregnant. Chico did what many in his situation would have done. He convinced her to get an abortion. Neither one of us wanted to be parents, he said. But I was the one who felt stronger about it, so I did what I thought was the responsible thing to do. I took her down to the clinic. She had the abortion. It wasn't until the following fall that the impact of what he'd done crashed down on Chico. He said, I would walk into a grocery store and hear a baby crying, and it would totally spook me. Ultimately, guilt and shame led Chico to seek counsel from a local pastor, where he learned about God's forgiveness and he became a Christian. Over and over again, I can tell you story after story about individuals who made this choice of abortion, and yet the guilt, the hurt, the pain still follows them to this day. God is a God who forgives, who loves. But there's some things you can't escape. Another man was faced with the same situation when someone knocked on his door. He was 24 years old. He began a relationship with a woman at work. The relationship fell apart, but a few weeks later, she discovered she was pregnant. Don was a Christian, but he was backslidden in his faith. He learned she was considering abortion. He protested. He said, I was in sales at the time, and I used every sales tactic I'd ever learned to persuade her not to go with it. He lost the battle. He refused to pay for the procedure or even accompany her to the clinic, but he decided he would pick her up afterwards. When he was driving her home, they were both traumatized by the sight of a mother at a bus stop holding a newborn child. In both cases, Chico and Don, these men, not just the mothers, but these men felt traumatized by this thing called abortion. Listen, parents are victims of abortion. But there's a third victim of abortion, and that is the conscience of our nation. We live in a nation where violence abounds, and I'll be honest with you. I've been accused, because I'm pro-life, of being pro-birth and not pro-life. I've had the opportunity as a pastor to help start two crisis pregnancy centers. Not just one, but two crisis pregnancy centers. And sometimes there are people who accuse us, oh, you want to get the parents to give birth to the child, but then you just drop them after that. Listen, in every crisis pregnancy center I've ever been a part of, we help people through the maternity process, but then when they choose life, we also help them after the process. We help them with baby seats and diapers and formula. And if they choose to give up the child for adoption, we find adoptive parents for them. There are other choices to make. Reasonable choices to make. A choice that elevates life versus a choice that brings death and despair and depression and discouragement. But we live in a nation where violence abounds, and I've had people tell me, wouldn't it be better off if children were just killed in the womb rather than let the parents mistreat them after they get out of the womb? Well, I don't think that's a good choice. That's sort of like saying, well, all these senior adults who get mistreated in a nursing home, wouldn't it be better just go in and shoot them in the head so they don't get mistreated in the nursing home? You wouldn't be in favor of that, would you? Well, what's the difference in making that choice to kill a child because of the potential harm that may be caused to it when it's brought into this world? It shouldn't be given that kind of an option Children should not be mistreated in the womb or out of the womb. And if they're mistreated by their parents, they should be given to parents who are going to take care of them and watch over them and make sure they're protected. It should not be given that kind of an option. It's not death or mistreatment. It should be life. Living your potential as a human being that God created you to be. We live in a nation where violence abounds. Up to 100,000 children disappear each year to be used in cultic or pornographic practices. Suicide is rampant. And now many states want to assist legalize doctor-assisted suicide. Here's the reality. You can beat a dog to death and get a greater penalty than taking the life of a child. We discovered that when mothers came to Crisis Pregnancy Center, if they were given the option of seeing an ultrasound of their baby in the womb, they discovered what was actually in the womb. And they made the choice for life as they saw the heartbeat, as they saw the baby move. When you educate people about what life really is, and I would encourage every one of you, there's plenty of ultrasounds on the internet. Go and look at the heartbeat. Hear the sounds. Look at that baby as he moves, as she moves in the mother's womb. And decide for yourself, when does life begin? The scripture, I believe, teaches life begins in the womb, the very moment conception occurs. But it's amazing to me that we care more about our animals than we do about our kids. Do you realize it is a federal crime to destroy the egg of a bald eagle? But for a period of time, you could take a baby, let it be birthed everything except his brain, his skull, and then the doctors, and excuse me for being graphic here, the doctors would literally murder the baby before it was fully delivered from its mother's womb to be kept from being considered a murderer. But as long as the baby's head was inside the womb, they could destroy the child. And there are some who still want to make that practice legal today. Partial birth abortion. But my friends, it does not matter whether it's partial birth or you reach in and tear the child apart member by member, limb by limb. It is still the same, I believe, from God's perspective. You have taken a life. We have destroyed an infant in the womb. And when you do that, you destroy the conscience of a nation. And America is fast becoming a conscience, a nation without a soul. We seem to have no national conscience anymore. God help us. God help us. What do we do about it? What do we do about it? I want to suggest some things to you. Number one, vote pro-life. I'm not talking party here. I'm talking practicality. I voted Democrat. I voted Republican. But I've never voted anything but pro-life. They must stand upon the rights of unborn children if I'm going to vote for them. And if I don't have a choice, I just won't vote. I am going to vote pro-life. Secondly, I'm going to work for appropriate legislation that will outlaw this process called abortion, because abortion takes life. And I am grateful for the decisions that our Texas legislature took to save some lives. But if the Supreme Court has their way, if we're not careful, we'll lose the ground that we gained in Texas. A lot of these abortion clinics were set down in the state of Texas because they have to go through a process of licensing because they are considered. Isn't it amazing to you? You can perform surgery on a woman but not have any licensing required. You don't have to have any inspections required. Any other surgical center would have to have that, but they don't have to have that. Does that make sense to you? Do you really care about the health of a woman whenever you're doing that? educate people about what abortion really is. What abortion really is. Take a look at it. Take a look at it honestly. What is abortion? It's too graphic to show in this service this morning, but one of the things that turned my heart on this issue, and I decided to highlight it in my ministry, was a film called The Silent Scream, where a man who was an abortion doctor began to do abortions using an ultrasound, and he noticed something in that process that made his stomach sick and made his heart hurt. And he went from being pro-choice to pro-life, and they filmed this movie called A Silent Scream. And I would encourage you to look at it sometime. It shows a baby trying to escape the abortionist's tool. And it will make you weep. It will break your heart. Pray that God will forgive us and our nation for complacency. But one thing I want us to encourage all of us to do, give pregnant women a viable alternative to abortion. We have a crisis pregnancy center here in our area. We've got one in Baytown. Every community has one. Well, you have a chance to volunteer. You have a chance to give. You have a chance to help women who make a choice to keep the baby rather than give it up. Rather than give it up to abortion. And so I want you to pray for our crisis pregnancy center. It's down on Vista, not too far from Bayshore Hospital. Pray for that ministry. Pray. And if God would break your heart about this issue, you feel compelled to help women who come to make the choice for life, then they always have a need for volunteers. But let's give women a viable opportunity. I don't want to just be pro-life or pro-birth. I want to be pro-life. I want to give people an opportunity for life, to live out the life that God had intended for them from the very moment they were conceived in their mother's womb. Let's pray together. God, forgive us as a nation for the choices we have made. Seven things you hate, Lord. One of those is the taking of an innocent life. Nothing is more innocent than a child in the mother's womb. And all life is precious. All life is precious. Lead us and guide us now. And I pray that in this service this morning, for those maybe who have made a decision in the past to have an abortion performed, I pray they will discover your forgiveness and healing. For those who have maybe considered it as being okay, I pray that they'll reconsider and see life from your perspective instead of their own. I pray that the Holy Scripture would determine our values and not the laws of the United States. I pray, God, we would stand for what's right, for the most innocent of life, and we would do our best to protect them. Lead us and guide us now in this service time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.